Good morning. Think back to a time when you've eaten a meal so delicious it induced a food coma. You've probably thought about maybe a Thanksgiving meal or Christmas dinner, or maybe it was just last night. A food coma is when you've eaten so much delicious food that all you want to do is sit on the couch and your eyes will just roll into the back of your head and all you want to do is just go to sleep. Because you're so filled with the delicious food that is in your stomach, and it just sends you into this happy trance-like state where you're just so content. Nothing in the world matters anymore. I've been here for about a year and a half, and I've been absolutely loving my role. But prior to holding the role I hold now, when we lived in California, I was a youth pastor. And I looked at my team and said, we have to throw an event this fall that just induces people into this food coma. So we held an event called a progressive Thanksgiving dinner. Now, in a normal meal, what you would do is you would sit down around a table and you'd have all of the courses out there in front of you, appetizers, chips and salsa, whatever. And you could help yourself to whatever that is and have it on your plate, and maybe afterwards you have a dessert. Normal meal. But progressive meal is different. Each of the courses are divided up between different houses. So I'd invite all the high school students to meet me at the church, and we'd dress up a little bit nicer, and we'd all pile in cars and head off to the first house. And when we arrived at the first house, we would go inside, and the host would welcome us in, we'd pray, and then we'd start by eating just soup and salad. That'd be like the first thing we'd eat. So then afterwards, we were done eating that, we'd get back in the car and then go to the next house where we'd have mashed potatoes and gravy. And we'd eat there and then get back in the car and then go to the next house where we'd have the main course. And then so forth, you know, you get the picture. By the time we got to dessert, we were so full that we just had to look at the food and pretend we were eating it. We couldn't keep anything down. It was amazing. I really loved this event. A lot of reasons. I just got to eat food all the time. That was great. The other thing is that it was really easy to put on. I just had to coordinate and ask people, and people were super willing to open up their homes and provide a meal for the youth group. My favorite part, though, was at the end of each dinner course, where the host would come out, and we would be sitting in the living room, and they would ask the group a question. They would say, something along the lines of, where's God been moving and working in your life? Where have you seen Jesus moving? Where have you been thankful for what God has given you this year? And it was so cool just to see each of the students, like the wheels turning around in their head. And they were like putting it together, like, yeah, like Jesus has been at work in my life. And here's where he's been providing for me this week. We were doing this at the same time that their bellies were being stuffed to the brim. We all long for that feeling of feeling full. And it's not just within our stomachs, it's within our hearts. We want to know certain things. Do we have a job that provides income for us? Can this income provide us with the things that we need to live? Or do we have friends? Do we have family? Do we have someone who will rescue us from our loneliness? Or what about our health? Is it in good standing? Will I be able to get through the day or the week without having to be in pain? I have these needs, and they need to be provided for. And God loves to give us and bless us with these good things. But sometimes it's not necessarily when we want them. Or, God, show up. I want you to show up right now and give me the thing that I want. And why doesn't he do that? You can think maybe there's a lot of people who you've met who are upset with God because of this. When we let these things that God gives us become ultimate, we start to put that on the throne of our hearts instead of Jesus. And we start to worship those things rather than the Creator himself. We stop seeing God as a loving Father, and we start seeing him as this machine that gives us good things when we poke at him in prayer, or we think that we have to do good things to get his attention. But that's not how God works. Throughout the Bible, people ate meals consistent of bread. And bread is this constant theme throughout the entire scriptures. You can read all about how people were sustained by it. Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 6. So if you want to open up there, we are going to discover today how the spiritual bread that Jesus provides us gives us more than we need. It gives us life. So if you open with me again to John chapter 6, we'll go ahead and read and get started there. Now, before we jump into this passage, there's a couple of different things that are going on that set up this story really well. We have to remember that we're jumping into the middle of a section that John is talking about. In chapter 5, Jesus has just healed a paralytic, someone who can't walk, and he's told them, pick up your mat and walk. And the guy was able to get up and move. It's amazing. He's been able to walk everywhere. He's completely and fully restored. The only problem with this is that Jesus has done this on the Sabbath day. Nothing wrong with this in God's eyes, but to the eyes of the Jewish people, they see this as a violation of the laws that they have built around God's law, trying to protect the holiness and the specialness of God's Sabbath day. And Jesus is in violation to that. So the Jews have been trying to kill him. Jesus has also been saying things like, He's making God out to be his father, putting him on equal ground and equal footing with God. That's just enraged them even more. If you look with me before chapter 6 and verse 46, John chapter 5, he says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" What John is going to do here in chapter 6 is he's going to make Jesus look like the most Moses-like figure he can. And he's going to say, I'm going to tell you that Jesus is who he says he is. And he's better than Moses. He's the true and better version of that prophet. And he's going to provide us the spiritual bread we need to be with him that will provide us eternal life. Let's read together John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd that was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is God's word. Now, John has included this story as one of the many signs that point to Jesus' identity in revealing who he is. And in here, we get a peek at understanding Jesus' ministry and his true identity. But to set up this story, John opens up the first 4 verses explaining the setting and setting the scene and describing what's about to happen. And to do this, I get to talk about my favorite movie, Star Wars. I've been waiting to use this one all day, but it's been great. So anyways, in Star Wars, there's this scene in the 4th movie, which is like the first movie made if it was like the 70s. But there's a scene there where Luke is upset with his uncle, And he's really sad that he has to stay another year for the harvest. He can't go off and join the academy with his friends. So he walks out of his house, and he stands there outside looking at the sunset, gazing at these twin suns setting on his home planet of Tatooine. 40 years later, when they made the new movies, they recreate the same shot, and they have the new hero, Rey, standing there on the planet of Tatooine looking at the twin suns. So what the directors are trying to do here is they're going to show us that these scenes are now linked together. Even though they're in different movies, these scenes are linked together, and we're trying to tell the same story. That's exactly what's going on here in these first couple verses of the Gospel of John. John is going to paint Jesus as the new Moses. He's Moses, Jesus, Jesus, Moses. He's like, there's a connection here. I want you to see it, and I want you to understand that I'm trying to tell the same story as well. Just like Moses crosses a body of water with a group of people, and where does he take them? On top of Mount Sinai. He leads them all the way up there. So Jesus shall do the same. He crosses the Sea of Galilee, and he takes a group of people with him. There's a group of people following him. And he goes through the waters, and where does he take them? He takes them up on a mountain, just like Moses did. There's another crucial element here that we find in verse 4, and that John has specifically stated that now the Passover was near. He mentions this several times in his gospel. The Passover is near. Very important festival for the Jewish people, because Passover was the day that celebrated and recognized when they left Egypt. They left in haste, and they were freed from their captivity. They were freed from Pharaoh, and they were led into the city of God. They were led into a place where they could be with God, and he would dwell with them and be their people. So John includes this little tidbit of information. He wants us to read Passover into what Jesus is about to do with this meal. Jesus' meal would set people free from a greater bondage. It would lead them into a greater exodus, out to a place where he could be their God. Let's continue on in verse 5. Jesus looks up, and he sees a group of people coming towards him. And the first thing that Jesus understands is, okay, he's not going to say, "This, what are we to do with this people? Why are these people coming towards us?" But yet he has compassion on them and says, how are we going to feed these people? How am I going to be the host to provide these people with food? And Jesus knows what he's going to do. So we get an intimate opportunity to be in the classroom with Jesus. He's asking the disciples this question, and we're invited to place ourselves within the story and see how would we respond to this. If Jesus was asking us this question, how would you and I approach Jesus' question? We look at Philip. Philip's from the town of Bethsaida. That's close by. He would have known where all the best food trucks would have been. But yet, his response yields a financially concerned answer. Jesus, we don't have enough money. Not even a half year's wages could feed this crowd. Even if we did, it'd only give them a little bit. Next, we have Andrew, who probably has been so hungry he's been scouting out the whole crowd about where food is. So he decides to find this boy. And this boy comes to him, and he has a meal. It's 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. This isn't a splendid meal. In fact, it's made with barley, not wheat. It's a poor man's meal. It can't feed you that much. Jesus, I've found food. Here it is. But what is it for so many? What's the point, Jesus? Even with the food that we have, we cannot feed the multitude. And what does Jesus say? Have them sit down. Not just sit down, have them recline. The Greek word communicates this to show that Jesus wants them to be in a position seated for a meal. Because in the ancient Near East, when you sat down for a meal, we didn't sit down like at a 90-degree angle at a table. You reclined. you lied down and you were almost on your side as your arm was propping you up. So Jesus says, have them assume the position that we are about to have a feast. The disciples are looking at Jesus, probably asking, what is going on? What is he thinking? What is he about to do? John also notes that there's plenty of grass in the area. And here we are about to see the people lie down in the grass, just as sheep do with their shepherd. And Jesus tends to his flock as the good shepherd will do. After taking thanks, he distributes them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And Jesus provides a meal where people are able to eat their fill. Jesus' provision is what we need to be faithful to him. He doesn't always meet the physical needs we have. We might think about how much money is in our bank account and think, I don't have enough. Jesus, provide me with more. We might not wake up the next day to find that there's millions of dollars in there. We might not think about, like, my job can't get me that much benefits. God, can you provide me with a job? That might not happen. Or what about our health, too? We might find that in situations, our health might be breaking down. Or, shoot, I need to get a new prescription on my glasses. I certainly do. I can't see some of you back there, but that's okay. And we think about these things, and we're like, God, provide me with this. Give me this now. I need it. But it's not going to happen. And sometimes it doesn't. And we assume the position that Andrew does when he is confronting Jesus. Jesus, what's the point of this? What's the point in us doing this? And Jesus says this, do you see who I am? This provision wasn't about getting your physical needs met. It was about understanding my identity and that I am the God of the universe who can do so much more for you than just provide you with a meal. Do you see yourself there? Is Jesus' provision in your life pointing you to who he is for you? The provision of God does something much more than just supply our hunger, but it reveals our greater need. We're reminded of this story of Exodus when Moses and the people are journeying in the wilderness with God. And people are tired and they're hungry and they complain, we need food. So Moses goes to God, and then God rains down bread from heaven called manna. It literally means, what is it? Because they didn't know what to call it. But they were able to make all sorts of different meals and dishes and food from this bread-like substance that they found on the ground every day. They were commanded only to take about 2 quarts per person per household. Now, if you're a person like me, I don't think I could last on 2 quarts every single day. I've got to eat a lot more. So think about just the rationing experience and just like how, like, oh my gosh, is there going to be enough for the next day and the next day and the next day? Because they could only take what they needed for that day. If they tried to save up, the manna would go bad. It would rot and spoil. They didn't listen to Moses. And now the followers of Jesus can find rest from their anxiety, knowing that they have an abundance. They have food for day after day after day. It says here in verse 12, check this out. When they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing may be lost. They're sitting around in the grass and they have food coma right now. They have eaten their fill. Like, how many people at this time would you think journeying towards Jerusalem or journeying with Jesus were able to eat their fill? And now Jesus says, there's an abundance. It's not just a couple leftover fragments, but it's a lot. There's 12 baskets full. There's a meal that you can enjoy and experience day after day after day with Jesus. They've eaten their fill. They gather them up. There is 12 baskets, probably one for each disciple, or maybe one signifying each of the tribes of Israel. And the people get it. They see the connection. They see the sign that this is the one that Moses was talking about. In Deuteronomy 18, right before Israel enters in to the promised land, Moses says, there's going to be someone who comes and speaks in my name. That person you will listen to. And the people line up everything. This is the one we've been waiting for. Let's go ahead and make him king. Because, heck, I don't know, if people were making free food and feeling and making free food and healing people, I'd make that king too, person king as well. I'd make that person king as well. But Jesus, knowing their hearts and knowing their intentions, departs from them and journeys farther up the mountain. These people wanted to make Jesus their new Caesar, to solve the problems that were in front of them and their physical needs. But Jesus wants to be much more than just that. He's not the king who they think he is. Now, I think Jesus is king. So does Kanye West. But is Jesus king of your heart, or is he king of your stomach? When we make Jesus king of our stomach, he only answers the needs that are in front of us. Like I said earlier, we start to worship God for the thing that he provides for us instead of himself. We are only so focused around the tangible things in front of us instead of looking toward our Savior and seeing that he's provided something so much more for us, his death on the cross. Later on, the disciples are looking for him. And if you want to jump down with me to verse 27, he responds to this whole story, and Jesus brings it full circle. He says this, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And when they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Verse 32, look there. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread." Jesus, that's the bread we want. We want the bread that we will be filled up and never have to hunger again. And Jesus says, "It's me. I'm that bread. I am the bread of life." Look at verse 48. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." When we trust in the work that Jesus has done on the cross, or when we remember what he has done for us or how he has gone to Calvary, his death and his resurrection, we too feast with Jesus. Think back to that story I told in the beginning about the progressive meal and how wonderful it was. Maybe you've had a time in your life where you've just had a meal where you've just been so filled up. But then you wake up the next day, and your stomach is probably twice as empty. It's expanded from all the food you've eaten, and you just only want more. A lot of the students that we were able to serve that night, some just saw it as a free meal, and we were happy to give that to them. It was fun. But for some, it was something so much more. It was realizing and understanding that the true person who fills me is Jesus. The true filling comes from understanding what he has done for us on the cross. And that is the bread that I eat, where I will be able to not go hungry ever again. You know, I think about what we do when we get ready for Christmas. And I asked the young adult group this the other day. We get ready for Christmas, Glenwood transforms. We put up the decorations. We, you know, have different things. You get the Advent candles. You have even things at home where you go and you have the Christmas tree, and we put ornaments on the Christmas tree, and, you know, you have cheesy Hallmark movies that you watch and all these different other things. We spend all this time getting ready for the day of Christmas, but sometimes I feel like, what about Easter? How do we get ready for that? Sometimes that's almost like put on the back burner. It's kind of hard because of the calendar, and it's always changing, and sometimes it's in April and sometimes it's in March, and we don't know like where it is. It just kind of sneaks up on us, and it's right there. These next 40 days or so that we are prepping for the day that Jesus rose from the dead, how will we have the joy in our hearts of knowing that we are truly filled by this? Let's make a practice of remembering what Jesus has done for us. Let's make a practice of going to the table with him and feasting, knowing that he has provided for every need, but the deeper spiritual need, the problem of our sin. So that way we can find a way to the Father and be with him once again. Let's pray. O Lord, we confess that we have worshiped the things of this world and the things that you have provided for us instead of you. And right now in our hearts, we give over the spaces that we are unwilling to give up, or the places that we have struggled, whether that be finances, our jobs, our health. May we put you on the throne, Lord Jesus. May you rule and reign forever in our hearts. May we feast with you at the table daily. Will you give us our daily bread, not just the physical things around us, but the spiritual bread that you provide for us, Jesus? Jesus, we want you to be Lord of our hearts and not Lord of our stomach. Be present with us this morning and as we go out here to serve you. In your name I pray. Amen.